18, which is the beginning of something of an ominous passage. In this passage, the Lord Jesus mercifully tells us that the world will hate us. Now, some Christians don't understand that the world will hate them. They have a goal to live out their lives in this world, loving God and loving others, seeking to be at peace with all, minding their own business, not making any enemies. They don't want to offend anyone, and rightly so. We shouldn't want to offend anyone. They feel no animosity toward the world. In fact, they love the people of the world just like Jesus commanded them to. They want to do good in this world. They want to serve the people of the world and be gracious to all. And they assume, maybe subconsciously, but if they live humble and loving and gracious lives, then they can avoid making enemies in this world. But Jesus says that's impossible. You cannot live like a Christian in this world without making enemies. And there's a reason for it. The Bible tells us at the very beginning, right after the fall, that there are two kingdoms. There's only two ultimate kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That is the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. There are the people of Adam and the people of Christ, and that's it. Every other division the world would point at and say this is a division, men versus women, Republicans versus Democrats, you know, the strong versus the weak, the rich versus the poor. Those are real issues. I'm not denying that. But that's not the real issue. The real issue is whether you're in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. In Genesis 3:15, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity, which means hatred and strife, warfare. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that's talking about Jesus versus the devil, but it's also talking about the people of Jesus versus the people of the devil. And what we see in the Genesis narrative is right after Genesis 3:15, where God promises strife between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Genesis 4 has Cain murdering Abel, the seed of the serpent. Murdered the seed of the woman. And why did Cain murder Abel? For no cause. Not for no reason, but for no just cause. Cain murdered Abel because Abel was righteous. And Cain hated him for being righteous. And so we come to John 15, where Christ tells his disciples that the world will hate them. It's interesting the context of this, because just a few verses earlier, you remember last week, Jesus was teaching us to love each other. He was telling us to be one another's friends. That he is our friend, Jesus is the friend of redeemed sinners, and we're to be friends of one another. And now we see part of the reason that that's so important. Because the world will hate us, that's what it says. They will not be our true friends. And one of the greatest sorrows in the church of the Lord Jesus is for true Christians to fight each other, to bite and devour each other while the world attacks and hates us. It should not be that way, beloved. We're called to love one another, to be each other's friends. Jesus calls on us to encourage one another, to bear each other's burdens while the world hates us. This is one of the reasons we need to be kind to each other. Jesus says to love one another. So let's join in reading John 15, beginning in verse 18. Our Lord Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Do you see how that's an absolute promise? Because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now that they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand the meaning of Christ in these words, and not just to understand it, but to apply it. Father, I pray that you'd sober us by this, that we would have a realistic perspective of who we are in this lost and dying world, what our role is, and help us, Lord, to look unto Jesus, to set our minds upon him, and to love each other as we walk through this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to draw our attention to two main things that Christ teaches us here. First, Jesus speaks of the hatefulness of the world. And so we'll explore that. What is the hatefulness of the world? And who is the world exactly? Second, Jesus shows us why the world hates him and us. There are reasons. There's no just cause for it, but there are reasons. And we'll see those. So first, Jesus speaks of the hatefulness of the world. Look at verse 18 again. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Do you see that word, know? Jesus wants you to know this. It's a kindness to you. He tells you this because he loves you. He doesn't want you to be surprised, as though something strange is happening, as though this is out of the ordinary. He doesn't want you to be discouraged by the hatefulness of the world. He doesn't want it to take you off guard. You know, in many cases when the gospel is preached to lost people and they're called to come and believe in Jesus, they're told Christ will give you life, he'll reconcile you to the Father, he'll teach you how to live in this world, and all those are good things. But I wonder if they shouldn't also be told, and if you come, you'll make a host of enemies. That's exactly what Jesus is doing, because you will. If you come to Christ, the world will hate you. Notice that Christ is not saying, maybe the world will hate you, maybe it won't, but if it does, and we know that because of the following verses. Look at verse 19 again. Jesus says, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And look at verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They did persecute him. Therefore, they will also persecute you. And so what is this world's hatred like? Well, the Greek word hate means to detest. It's a total lack of love for another. If you look up the word hate in the Bible, you'll find it's often mentioned with the word enemy. Enemies. Hate one another. And so how does the world hate Christians? Well, the world hates Christians by sinning against us. This is what they do. They break the Ten Commandments toward us. They push us away from them. They murder you. Most of all, it's murder. They may not murder you by physically killing you, though in some places in the world it does come to that. You know, Christians are being murdered around the world today at a rate greater than in the past. More Christians are dying today than ever before in places like Indonesia. You don't hear about it. The Philippines, all the Muslim countries. It's kept quiet, but they're crucified. They're murdered. Their heads are rolling. So there's real hatred and murder of Christians in the world today. But even if the world doesn't physically kill you, they will murder you by speaking evil of you. And Jesus says that this is what will happen for sure. Look at Matthew 5. verses 11 and 12. Or you can just listen, but you could turn there with me. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So you see, this hatred, this reviling, this verbal assault is the persecution that Jesus is talking about in these verses. Now, we often think of persecution as having to do with, you know, torture and murder and so on, and it is that. But according to Jesus here, it's the hatred of words. Persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, against you, on my account. And so they'll do this. They'll bear false witness about you. They will not speak honestly about you. They'll speak falsehoods. And so the world will hate you by breaking the Ten Commandments against you. Look back in John 15, verse 20. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now that word "if" could be translated "since." It's the same word in the Greek. Since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus is making a promise here that you will be persecuted. Now, what does this word "persecute" mean? If you look it up in a Greek dictionary, you find that it means to put to flight, to drive away, to pursue, to trouble, to harass, to molest. Those are synonyms for the word "persecute." Thayer's lexicon, which is a Greek dictionary, it says that this word "persecute" has two sides. On the one side, the word means to run swiftly in order to catch someone or something. On the other side, it means to put to flight or drive away. And so this idea of persecution includes the pursuer and the pursued. It's one chasing another to do him harm. And the world's attacks make you want to run. If you feel like fleeing, running, because you are unjustly, falsely accused or attacked, even though you've done no wrong, that is the definition of persecution. You know, Jesus promises that you will be persecuted. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 to 13. It's not just Jesus that promises this, but Paul also promises it, that you will be persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus." So who is that? It's every single one of the group of people who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. So if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus and you're living that way, this includes you. And Paul says, you will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters go on from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. Now, to be clear, by this time you might be wondering, I don't feel like I'm being persecuted. I live in America. We have religious freedom. No one's persecuting me. And I raised examples earlier about places in the world where there is severe persecution, and we do not have that here in our country. But to be very clear, Christians are not persecuted at the same rate, to the same degree, all the time in every place. I want to give you just the example of the book of Acts. You remember at the beginning of the book of Acts, when the Christians gathered, Acts 2:47 says they experienced favor with all people. And it even says they were respected, feared. No one wanted to bother the Christians, and they favored them. They saw their good works, and they actually were, in a way, glad for the Christians at the beginning. But as Acts moved on and as the gospel was preached, Acts 4:18 says that the Jewish officials ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So persecution increased. And then in the next chapter, Acts 5:40, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then eventually in Acts 7:58, they stoned Stephen to death for preaching the gospel. And ultimately, the world began a program of intimidation and arrest and imprisonment of Christians for the sake of the gospel. And that was Paul's job before he came to Jesus, to persecute the Christians, to throw them in prison. He held the coats of Stephen, or of the people who stoned Stephen. And so you see how persecution increased. There are seasons of it. We're not always in it at the same degree all the time, but we will be persecuted. And so we're considering what Jesus means when he says the world hates you. One question that arises is, who is the world? Who is it that hates and persecutes Christians? Well, he's talking about the fallen, sinful world system. All through the Gospel of John and the letters of John, the world, that term, refers to the fallen, sinful system of unbelieving men. And so when Jesus speaks of the world, he's talking about anyone who's not a believer. All lost people and all non-Christians are part of the world. And what that means is the world includes profligate sinners like adulterers and murderers and thieves and swindlers and so on. But the world also includes good, outwardly moral people who are lost. And so the world includes your next door neighbor who isn't a Christian, your co-workers, people that you respect, that you may work with on the job. If they don't believe in Jesus, they're part of the world. They don't love Jesus. They don't love what he stands for. They don't. They don't believe him. And because of this, they don't love the core of what you stand for either. They can't. And if you stand for it outwardly and live like it to the degree that you do, the more and more you will repulse them. This is the story of Christ's own life. At first, how did the world, the sinners, respond to Jesus? They flocked to him. He would eat and drink with sinners. He had a way of talking to them that was so gracious and full of authority that the crowds gathered and listened to him at first. But the more Jesus spoke, the more he created a division. And some followed and others rejected him. In John 6, which we saw earlier, you remember he began to get very clear about what it meant to follow him. He said, "You have to eat my blood and drink my flesh," meaning, "I am the Savior. You have to trust in me," and masses left him, is what it says. And then by the end of his life, you had the crowds of the world standing at the foot of Pilate, crying out for his crucifixion. Jews and Gentiles alike. But this term, the world, includes another category that we often don't think of, and it is false believers in God, religious people. And in fact, we'll see in a moment, that's exactly who Jesus is thinking of when he's speaking in John 15. False believers, religious people, the Pharisees. You know, it is true that often the most dangerous people to Christians are false confessors of the faith. The greatest dangers to the church, those who persecute the church the most severely, have always arisen from within, not from without. Just think of the history of the church. Think of the persecutions of the Roman Catholic Church in the mid-1500s. During the Counter-Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church tortured and killed those who confessed that Jesus saves by grace alone through faith alone. Archbishop Laud of the Anglican Church in England whipped and beat and executed dissenters who only wanted to worship the Lord Jesus according to their consciences. Some among the Massachusetts Bay Colony here in North America severely persecuted, whipped, and jailed Christians who did not conform to their doctrine. Look at Paul's words again in 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13. He said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now look at verse 13. "While evil people and imposters," do you see that word? Who are the evil people? It's imposters who will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That word imposters could be translated seducer. It's someone who is a pretender to follow Christ, who seduces you to believe that they're true Christians, but they're actually traitors. And who is Paul thinking about? What describes them? Well, we know from context. Look back at 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 5. Who are these imposters? 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 5. Paul says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents," which means they're rebellious, "ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And then look at verse 5. "Having the appearance of godliness." They're imposters. They have the appearance of godliness. This is what they're like on the down low. This is what they're like secretly. They don't show this to you until it shows. Remember, Paul says they go on from bad to worse. It does show itself. And look at what it says in verse 5. "Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people." Avoid them. Have nothing more to do with them. Paul's saying you must avoid people who appear to be godly but who are worldly, lovers of self, treacherous. These are the kinds of people who will persecute the church of the Lord Jesus, those who will pursue you and try to put you to flight. That's who Paul's talking about in verse 12. Now look back at John 15, and I want to show you that Jesus is teaching the same thing here. Who is the world in John 15? Well, Jesus is thinking of the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious types. These are people who have the Word of God and know the Word of God thoroughly. They are the world. Think of Judas, who was one of the keys to Christ's crucifixion. Judas is the one who told them where Christ would be to arrest him, who gave him the traitor's kiss. He emerged from within. The world in John 15 refers to the Jewish nation. Look at verse 25, which is where we see it. Jesus says, "The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled." Whose law? Well, the law of the Jews. It's talking about the Old Testament law, the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God. Jesus is speaking of the world as people who have religious privileges, who went to synagogue, who had the scriptures, who probably went to Sabbath school as children, grew up memorizing the Word of God. They could quote it, but they're actually of the world. And so the question is, if these people know the Word of God and the promises of God, why do they reject and hate Jesus? Why do they do this? Well, in verse 25, Jesus says, "They hated me without a cause." It's not because Jesus did anything wrong. It's not because the disciples do anything wrong that these people hate them. This phrase, "they hated me without a cause," is a quotation from the Old Testament. I want to show it to you. There's two places where it occurs. It's in Psalm 35 and Psalm 69. But I want to show you Psalm 35, and look at this with me. Psalm 35, verses 11 to 21, which describes what those who hate Jesus are like. This is the passage that Christ was thinking of. Psalm 35, verse 11. Scripture says, "Malicious witnesses rise up." That word malicious could be translated violent. "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft." Notice the psalmist did good to them. And how did they repay them? Evil. They did good, the psalmist did good, and they're repaid with evil. "My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with bowed head on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother." So when they were sick, How did the psalmist treat them? How did David treat them? He treated them as a friend, as a brother, cared for them, loved them. As one who laments his mother, I bow down in the morning. But look at verse 15. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. So it wasn't just this one that was attacking them. They gathered together others to attack David with them. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those who rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye, who hate me without cause, and there's the exact quotation Jesus uses, who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace, but are against those who are quiet in the land. They devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. And they say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. We saw this person do wrong. Aha. And they devise lies. And they hated Jesus without a cause, just as they did David before him. Now turn back with me to John 15. Psalm 35 is the passage Jesus quotes in John 15. They hated me without a cause. The same phrase occurs in Psalm 69. So first we've seen that Jesus explains the hatefulness of the world. It involves persecution and deception. It is unjust. And it comes often from people who claim to believe in the one true God. Who are Christ's greatest persecutors? The Pharisees, the religious people. But second, Jesus gives us some of the reasons the world hates his disciples. Jesus says they hate him without a cause, but that doesn't mean they hate him with no reason. They do hate him for a reason. Look with me at John 15, 19, where we see one of the reasons the world hates Christ and his disciples. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. So here we learn a principle that if you are like the world, they'll love you. If you love what the world loves, they'll love you. They love people who have their values. They love people who love the world, who love created things more than the Creator. And so who does the world love? The world loves those who have a main goal in their life to achieve status, worldly success, money, fame, power, position, pleasure, or comfort. If that's your goal, if those things are your goal or mine, the world will love us because we'll be of the world. And if those are the things that you want or the things that I want, we'll be willing to sin to get them, won't we? We'll lie to achieve it. We'll murder to achieve it. We'll steal to achieve it if that's our goal. But if you're not of the world cannot possibly love you. Think about it. If you love the Lord Jesus from your very soul and you enjoy him, the world will hate you. Christians want Christ's honor above their own. They aren't seeking worldly fame or position. They're seeking the glory of Jesus, and it drives the world crazy. Christians want to please Jesus more than they want to please other people or themselves. And so they will speak the truth to anyone, and they'll love anyone. And that kind of consistency makes it very hard to manipulate a Christian. Now, Christians can be manipulated, don't misunderstand, but to the degree that we're believing Jesus and we're holding on to his truth and living according to his commandments, it's hard for the world to control us. A Christian is even willing to give up his life in this world if it's between living in this world and obeying Jesus. And so when the world sees that you are like that, they have no power over you. They can't control you. You're no good to them. They can't use you to get the things they want in this world because you're committed to Christ, and they hate you for it. Just think of the Pharisees are the perfect example of this. Jesus got in the way of the Pharisees' worldly ambitions. What did the Pharisees want? They wanted the masses to listen to them and follow them. They wanted power. They wanted position. And Jesus got in the way of their idols. That's why the Pharisees hated him. Now, they made up all sorts of other reasons for hating him. He's a blasphemer. He breaks the Sabbath. He's of the devil. All these other reasons. But the real reason they hated Jesus was because he got in the way of their power. He took the ear of the masses away from them. And that's why the world hates Christians. Christians stand between the world and its idols. And we say Jesus is God and King. Jesus is Savior and Lord. Repent of your sins or you perish. And we do that in love and with consistency, and the world hates us. But more than that, they see you are trying to be sincere and godly, and your effort to be consistent in Christ makes them feel guilty. They see someone trying to tell the truth consistently, trying to love consistently, and they feel convicted. Their consciences, the remaining image of God in them, their very consciences know that you're right and they're wrong. They know it. They do not want to be reminded of it, though, and they hate it. You know, there's a story of an illustration of this where there was a missionary to a tribe in a jungle that had never really encountered civilization at all. And this missionary was talking to one of the women in this tribe, and he showed her a mirror, which she had never seen before. He held up this mirror, and she looked into it, and it scared her. She'd never seen her face like that, not clearly. She might have seen her face in a moving river or some kind of dull reflection, but she had never seen that kind of clarity of her face. And even wanted to know who it was. And she was a tough woman. She had leathery skin, angles on her face. She had lived a hard life, was thin. And she was repulsed by the image that she saw. And so she begged the missionary to buy the mirror from him. And he said, "Why do you want to buy this from me?" He said, "I just want it." He said, "Well, okay, I'll just give it to you." And so she got the mirror, said, "This is mine, yes," and she smashed it on the ground. She didn't want to see that person again. And that's why the world hates Christians. They want to smash us when all we're doing is being a mirror. The problem is the sin in our hearts, not the Word of God that reveals the sin. That's why the world hated Jesus, because he was the true image of God, true humanity. And when the world looked into his face, broken images hated him. They wanted nothing to do with him. There's another reason that the world hates Christians, and it's the same reason that they hated Jesus. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin." And then look at verse 24. Jesus said, "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin." Jesus means that he came into this world with a message of truth. And he came into this world doing works of love, miracles, and other acts of service. That's the life of Christ, and it's the reason the world is guilty. What did Jesus do? He spoke the truth in love. That was his whole life. And the world saw it plainly, and they even saw miracles done at his hand, and they hated him. And so they're guilty. That's what Jesus is saying here. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "If you want to know what this world is like, look at what it did to him. He gave himself to healing people and to instructing them. He went about doing good. What was the response of the world? It hated him. It persecuted him. It rejected him. It chose a murderer before him. It crucified him. It killed him. And there on the cross, he exposed the world for what it is." You know, some people say that if non-Christians attack us or don't like us, we must be doing something wrong. Now, Christians can do things wrong. They can certainly be unnecessarily offensive. They can sin with their words or their actions and therefore offend the world. That's true. But the world hated Christ precisely because he didn't do anything wrong. Because he spoke the truth in love. In fact, the more we speak the truth in love, both together, truth in love, the more the community of unbelievers will hate us. Just think about it for a moment. If you show love to the world, imagine this. Imagine love without truth. If you show love to the world but don't tell them the truth, which is impossible because it's not loving not to tell them the truth, but if you did acts of kindness and service and tried to provide for them and showed yourself available to them, worked for them, but you were quiet about the truth, they'll love you. They'll be so thankful that you're serving them and helping them. Just be quiet about it, though. They have no reason to hate you as long as you don't speak the truth. You're serving them. On the other hand, if you tell the truth without love, which is also impossible, because if you tell the truth without love, you're actually lying about something about the truth as well. But let's imagine a Christian who speaks true things, but he does it hatefully. Now, the world is offended by that. There's no question. They're offended by Christians who speak the truth hatefully because they understand that, that's an attack on them. But secretly, I would submit to you that the world likes it when Christians speak the truth hatefully. And the reason they like it is because it exposes hypocrisy in Christians. It makes the world feel superior to Christians to see hypocritical Christians speaking the truth hatefully. Just think of the examples of Christians that the world often holds up. It's the hateful and the bigoted, those with signs with obscene things on them, standing at funerals or wherever, caustic. The truth is the world likes to have hypocritical Christians around as examples of Christianity. But if you dare to speak the truth in love, with sincerity, you will guarantee that they will hate you. They can't stand it because they can't deny the truth you're saying and they can't attack your loving and humble character. The only thing they have left is what they had with Jesus, that is to lie about you and to attack you without just cause. They make false charges, they slander, and they revile you. And the only way they get traction is because they repeat their lies over and over and over, and such is human nature that people tend to believe lies when they're constantly repeated. And that's what happened to Jesus. Now there's another side to speaking the truth in love. When we speak the truth in love, it's the main way that God uses to call people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That God's chosen people will come out of the world when you speak the truth in love. But at the same time, the world will harden. It's polarizing. Christ was polarizing. He was not a uniter. He said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." What he meant was not that he was going to be a warlike person. What he meant was that because of who he is and the truth that he spoke and the love that he had, people divided over Jesus. And sharply, severely, the clearer we are and the more godly we are, we will polarize our community and our world. And that's what happened to Jesus. But beloved, here's the thing. You and I were once part of the world. We were all once opposed to Jesus. We shook our fists in his face. And in the end, this passage is not just describing the world out there. It's not. It's telling us what we were like before Christ saved us, but it's also describing the remaining world in our own hearts. You know, you have traitors in your heart. So do I. Worldlings who shake their fist at God still that remain in you, that aren't dead yet. It's as though they're little rebels, and they rebel and they hate God and other Christians. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." He loved the world, those who hated him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and Jesus so loved the world that he came into this world, walked among us, was willing to receive our hatred, our ridicule, our lies, our slander, our brutality, and our murder. And he bore our sins in his body, and through his bloody death and his perfect righteousness, he joins us to himself by faith because of the power of the Spirit, and gives us an eternal inheritance where we can dwell with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And he changes us. When he comes into us, when he reconciles us to God the Father through his blood, he enters us, and then he changes us from sinners into saints. He makes us people who are no longer of the world but are still in it. He makes us his friends, and he gives us a host of other friends in the church where we can love each other and encourage each other even while we're in this world that rebels against Jesus and that hates us. And Jesus promises to be with you to the very end. He is with you, beloved. He will never leave you or forsake you. He identifies with you. He has walked this path before you and before me. Jesus himself was hated. He was lied about. He was persecuted. And he knows how to pray for you from heaven. And he does. And so don't think something strange is happening to you when the world hates you. And it's not, I want to be very clear, it is not always overt. And the world has common grace remaining in them in the sense that God restrains their heart. But at their core, they do not love who you love. In fact, they hate the one you love. They have to, because their hearts are hard and they're in Adam. But Jesus is with you in it all. And to this you were appointed, so that you can bear the cross and bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Let's close with prayer.